your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to pick up where we left off last week in talking about the kingdom of God. We're in Matthew chapter 16. We'll read a few verses, and I have some stories to share with you today. Matthew chapter 16, and I'll do my best just to read straight through verses 13 to 19. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And please notice in verses 13 and 15, he says, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" But then he says, "Who do you say that I am?" The reference there is that he's calling himself the Son of Man, okay? He's talking about himself when he says, "Who do people say that I am or the Son of Man is?" And they list all of these other people that are potential people that Jesus could be. But then he says to the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." In other words, you received revelation directly from God. No man told you about this. God told you who I am. You have received that revelation directly from the Father. But then he goes on, and he says in verse 18, "I also say," see, there's more. There's more. The cross is just the beginning. The revelation that Jesus is the Christ, it's just the beginning. There's more for us as believers in the Lord. "I also say," further he says, "I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." And just one other thing so I don't forget it, I want you to notice in verses 18 and 19, where he speaks first of all directly to Peter. Peter's name means rock, and Jesus says, "And upon this rock I will build my church," but there are two different words for rock in that verse of scripture. One of them speaks of a small stone, and that's the reference to Peter. But the rock that he's going to build his church on is a much larger rock. It's a boulder. I believe it's the rock of Christ and the revelation of who he is as Lord and Savior. That's the foundation of the church. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation. But then notice in verse 19, he says, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Just to point that, make this point, the word "you" there is plural. So he's not speaking just to Peter when he says, "I'm going to give you the kingdom, the keys to the kingdom." He's talking about the church in that previous verse. He says, "I will build my church." And then to the church, he says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you shall loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Father, we ask you this morning to open the eyes of our understanding and help us to understand the partnership that we have with you in this world to bring your kingdom into a reality, into this place. Father, thank you today that you have indeed given us the keys to the kingdom of God. Show us what those keys are and how to use them to reveal your kingdom to the world that's around us. I pray that for the glory of your name, for the good of your church, and for the salvation of the world. Amen. So, here's what I want to do this morning. I want to kind of go back, and I want to share some things with you, and I think maybe use just a little bit different terminology as I share the message today and the things that I want to share with you. Sometimes it's good to hear things in a little different terms, to help us to understand these things. And as I share some things with you, some illustrations and things, I think it'll help you understand this, the concept of the kingdom of God and how it relates to us in the world today. Let's go back, first of all, before we go any farther, and let's do this. Let's share some things with you that we've learned so far concerning the kingdom of God. First of all, we've found out that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. In its present state, the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. Jesus said, when he was talking with Pilate, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this realm." In other words, his kingdom was not a natural kingdom. It's not one that we can see in this world, as you can see the various kingdoms of the world and things like that. But he says, "My kingdom is not of this realm." It's of a different realm. It is a spiritual kingdom. Also, we have learned that the kingdom of God is a present reality. We often think about the kingdom of God as something that Jesus will establish when he comes again. But I'm telling you that surely Jesus will come again and he will rule it all, okay? It'll all be his. No mistake about that. But Jesus established the kingdom of God in the realm of the Spirit to be brought forth in our lives with his first coming. Not just the second coming. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is now. We've learned several things from the teachings of Jesus. He would say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then know that the kingdom of God has already come among you. He said, if people say that the kingdom is here and the kingdom is there, don't listen. He says, the kingdom is already in your midst. The kingdom, and for you and I who believe in Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God is within us. It's already here. It's the rule of the king himself over our lives as citizens of his kingdom. The kingdom of God is not in another geographical location. It's on another realm. It's on another plane. And I believe a plane and a realm just beyond human sight. There are times when God will reach across. How can I say this? We often think of a veil between the spirit realm where the kingdom of God resides and the natural realm where you and I reside. And there seems to be this veil that we can't see through and we can't see across and we can't see literally into the kingdom of God. But there are times when God will reach through the veil, as it were, reach across the divide, if we can say it that way, from the spirit into the natural in order to reveal himself. Reaching into the natural world to touch something or someone or some situation in order to make it reflect the way things are in the spirit realm. I think we can see all of the healings and miracles of Jesus in that light. That what these things are is just Jesus making things of the earth match the way things are in the heavens. Okay? There is no sickness in heaven. So when Jesus touches someone in earth, he brings earth to heaven. And he makes what we see in earth look like the way things are in heaven. He restores health. Sometimes God uses the agencies of people in order to demonstrate his power and manifest it in the world and to bring heaven to earth. I think about the story of the man who was lame at the gate of pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5. You remember that story there? Jesus goes and there's a pool there where the lame and the sick and the halt all come, and they believe that when the water's stirred, the first one into the water will be healed. And so Jesus comes to this pool where all of these sick people are, and he comes up to one man, and he asks this man if he wants to be made well. And the man says, "I have nobody to put me into the pool. Nobody can get me there. Somebody always beats me in." And Jesus as much as says this to the man. Jesus says to this man, "I'll be your man. I'll be your help. I'll be your healing." And he says to the man, "Take up your pallet and walk." The man gets up completely healed and goes on his way. What happens? Heaven has reached into the earth. The spiritual has reached into the natural. Heaven has invaded earth, touched that man, and done God's will in the earth, even as it is in heaven. Same thing with the man at the beautiful gate of the temple in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John come by him and he's begging and he doesn't expect to receive anything but some gold or silver from them. But instead, Peter looks at this man and he says, silver and gold, I don't have any of that. But what I do have, I'll give to you. What's he got? He's got the power of the kingdom of heaven working in his life. And he reaches and grabs that man by the hand and lifts him up. And the man is immediately healed and for the first time in his life walks and goes into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. What has happened? Heaven has come to earth. Heaven has manifested itself in the life of a human being. And God's will has been done in that earth just like it is in heaven. No sickness in heaven. Therefore, we're going to make this man well so that he reflects what things are like in heaven. And God can reach across. And they've seen, I shared with you a couple of weeks ago the experience that we had in the hospital many years ago when being told about being going to lose my hand, going to go through an amputation and being warned about the anger and the sorrow and the sadness and the depression and all of those things and how God invaded that hospital room and came into that place and brought, instead of the sorrow and sadness, brought joy and peace and comfort to our hearts, and we never experienced the things that we were told we were going to experience in the world. What happened? God came into that room. Heaven invaded earth. The spiritual came to the natural and manifest the presence of God in our lives. I'll share one more story with you along these lines. Years ago, Bonnie had been doing something and twisted her ankle, severely twisted her ankle. She went to the doctor. The doctor said, you got a sprained, severely sprained ankle. He wraps it all up in ACE bandages and gives her crutches and tells her to stay off of her foot. So she comes to church on Sunday morning and she's got that foot up and she's on the crutches and she comes to church. And so we begin to have the service. We start the service. We begin to get into our set of songs. We're worshiping the Lord. We're focusing all of our attention on the Lord. We're giving God all of our attention and just focusing on the Lord. Partway through the song set, all of a sudden Bonnie goes, "I'm healed." And she sat down, took the ACE wrap off of her ankle, and began to walk around the sanctuary, completely healed. Nobody had been talking about healing. Nobody had been praying about anything. Nobody had ministered to her in any way. We're just all there together in the presence of God, singing worship songs to the Lord, and God showed up. And the heavenly came into the earthly, and God's will was done in the earth, even as it is in heaven. The cross is just the beginning, brother and sister. And God wants to intervene in our lives. God wants to work through us. And not only for us, but He wants to work through us in order to touch the lives of other people as well. There are times when beings from the other realm step into the natural realm and reveal themselves in this realm. There are a number of examples, you may not be aware of this, there are a number of examples in the Old Testament of natural manifestation of spiritual beings. Let me just share a couple with you. I'll just share one with you. In Genesis chapter 18, there's the story of Abraham. Abraham, you know, is the great patriarch of the Jewish faith, the father of all who believe, actually. And he has left his home and he's gone to where God had told him to be. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 18, and remember too, he took his nephew Lot with him. Lot has since moved on to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's where he has made his home in those places. In Genesis chapter 18, It's a warm day. Abraham is sitting outside the door of his tent, just sitting there getting some rest. All of a sudden, he notices there are three men standing next to him. Three men. He can see them. As you read through the story, what you realize is these three men are actually physical manifestations of two angels and the Lord himself. They have come because the time of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah has come, and they have come to alert Abraham of what's about to happen. The angels begin to make their way to Sodom and Gomorrah while Abraham sits and talks with God, who is visible and in his presence. And the point is that God sometimes will manifest himself in the natural realm in that way. There are many other examples in the Old Testament. We could look at Gideon, for example, in Judges chapter 6. There's a verse there that tells us the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon. And most theologians agree that when the Old Testament uses the phrase the angel of the Lord, it's more likely talking about what they call a theophany, an Old Testament manifestation of God in human form. And so this happens a number of times in the Old Testament. We know in the New Testament, we know that, the Christmas story, that angels appear, spiritual beings, manifest in the natural world to announce to the shepherds that God's Messiah has been born. Did you know there's a verse of scripture in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2 that says this? It says, be careful how you deal with strangers because you just might be entertaining angels without knowing it. So these beings can manifest themselves in the natural realm. I'm saying all this to say to you, we think of this divide between the spiritual and the natural, but the divide is not an absolute thing. There are times when there's back and forth between the natural and the spiritual. I read a story many years ago about angels. Billy Graham wanted to do a message on the subject of angels. And he said when he began to do his research for his message, he could find there was hardly anything written on the subject of angels. So he decided to write his own book, which he did. And he did his research and he did studies and he talked to other men and people who've had experiences and things like this. And in his book, Angels, he tells the story of a missionary. His name is John Payton, and he was a missionary to the Hebrides Islands, which are a tiny string of islands way out in the middle of the South Pacific. And God had sent him there to minister to the natives of that region of the world. John Payton tells the story of being on that island and ministering to the people that are there. And there was one tribal king that just did not like Reverend Payton, and decided that he was going to take him out. They were going to get rid of him. The Reverend knew that this man didn't like him. And on one particular night, the tribal king and several of his warriors went to the hut where Reverend Payton and his wife were living. They went there with the intent of taking their lives that night. The missionary and his wife knew that this tribal king and his warriors were outside, and they spent the night in prayer seeking the Lord. They prayed through the night. In the morning, they realized that the tribal king and his warriors had gotten up and left. A year or so later, this tribal king would come to know Christ as his Lord and Savior. And the missionary, Mr. Payton, would have an opportunity to sit down and talk with him. They talked about that night. The tribal king confessed, yeah, we came to kill you that night. Reverend Payton said, well, why didn't you follow through? The tribal king said, we were coming to your hut and we were coming to kill you. But we noticed that you had surrounded your hut with some very large men, and we knew there was no way we could get to you. So we went back home. Reverend Peyton said, "Sir, there was nobody there that night but me and my wife." And as they talked about it, they concluded the only answer could be that God had sent his angels to protect them. There are times when spiritual beings move into the natural realm, when God himself moves in the natural realm, touches things, situations, people, in order to make things on earth the way that they are in heaven. In every case, miracles, healings, visitations, whatever it might be, heaven is touching earth. Heaven is invading earth. The kingdom of God is coming among men. And there are times when God allows people from this realm to see into the heavenly realm. I think about the story of, I think I shared this with you a couple of weeks ago, of the Mount of Transfiguration. When Peter, James, and John went on the top of the mountain with Jesus. And God, as much as if I can just put it in this term, lifted the veil from their eyes, or lifted the veil that separated the spiritual from the natural. And these three natural men standing on that mountain were given the privilege of peering into the realm of the Spirit. They saw Jesus in all of his glory like they had never seen him before, radiating a glory that they had never seen before. They also saw, standing on that mountain with Jesus, Moses and Elijah. You remember that? Moses and Elijah, guys, they've been gone 700,000 years from this earth. And yet there they stood. And Peter, James, and John were able to see them as they peered into the realm of the Spirit. Which, oh, by the way, is confirmation, pretty positive, that there is a world beyond this world. And there is a life beyond this life. And God shows us that on the mountain. But they were able to see into the other realm. See into the spirit realm. We began to read a story a couple of weeks ago. I want us to finish it this morning. If you'll turn with me, we'll finish the story. It's in 2 Kings chapter 6. While we're turning there, let me just give you the story that we looked at, the first part of this chapter, a few weeks ago. In 2 Kings chapter 6, it's the story of the king of Aram. And Aram is the land that is north of Israel. And his desire to attack the king of Israel and destroy him. Only what happened there is every time that king in the north made his plans to attack Israel, He would meet with his cabinet. They would get together in secret. They would come up with a plan of attack. And every time they made their secret plans, God, who knows everything, would tell the prophet in Israel what the king of Aram was going to do, so the prophet could tell the king of Israel so he could be ready. And this happened on several occasions. The king of Aram would make his secret plans. God would make it public. Israel would be ready. The king of Aram was convinced that he had a traitor on his council. And he said to the guys, "Guys, which one of you guys is for the king of Israel?" And one of his counselors said this to him. He says, "King, it's not any of us. But every plan that you make in secret, there's a prophet in Israel. And God lets him know about that plan." By the way, as I was thinking about this morning, I couldn't help but think about all that's going on in the Middle East today. Do you realize that Aram in the Bible is north of Israel? It's Syria and Lebanon. It's that region where all of the attacks are coming into Israel today. It's the same people. It's the same land. Same thing about that little strip, the Gaza Strip down there, Palestine. It's the land of the Philistines. they're still fighting Aram and the Philistines. It's been going on for thousands of years. Recently, Israel seems to know where every leader of Hezbollah is and is just picking them off one at a time. And I couldn't help but think about this story when I watched the news and how God makes the secret things public. Oh. God made all of the plans of enemies, of Israel's enemies, known to them. God knew the plans of Israel's enemies. How many of you understand today that God knows the plans of your enemy today as well? God knows the plan of your enemy. And I wonder if maybe we spent more time with God than we do in the things of the world, if we might avoid some of the things that our enemy's trying to do to us, that God might let us know about these things. So anyway, the king of Aram says to his council, he says, well, the only way we're going to be able to attack Israel and defeat Israel is the first thing we've got to do is we've got to get rid of that prophet. I mean, he's telling our secrets everywhere. We've got to get rid of him, and then we can take care of Israel. So he gets an army together. He finds out where the prophet Elisha is, and he gets an army together and he sends them to this community and he surrounds this community where the prophet is. They're going to take the prophet out. Then they can take the king of Israel out. Okay. So we come down to, that's verse 13 and 14, 2 Kings 6, 13 and 14. The king finds out where the prophet is and sends the armies to that community. Dothan, it says in verse 13. Now look at verse 15 with me, 15 to 17. Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots were circling the city. Here's the king of Aram. This is his army. They're come, they're circling the city so they can take the prophet. Okay? And they surrounded the city. Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early in the morning, behold, the army and horses and chariots were circling the city. His servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? We've been captured in this town. The army of Aram has come, and they're going to take our lives. Look at verse 16. So the prophet Elisha answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the servant and he saw. In other words, now he's going to lift the veil from the eye of the servant. Elisha knows by faith God has already sent an army of angels to protect he and his servant in that town. He knows by faith that they're out there, but the servant doesn't understand. So the prophet says, don't be afraid. There's more of us than there are of them. And he can look and he can see there's an army surrounding the town, but there's only two of them. More of us than there are of them. And the prophet says, God, open his eyes. And the Lord lifts the veil from the servant's eyes. And he's able to see into the realm of the Spirit. And look at what he sees in verse 17. The Lord opened the eyes of the servant and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. He peers into the heavenlies. He peers into the realm of the Spirit. And he sees these angelic beings that are right there to protect them and to take care of them. By the way, that just lets us know exactly how close the heavenlies really are to us. Heaven's not that far away, brother and sister. It's not that far away. It's not in another geographical location. It's simply on another realm. It's simply on another plane. So we've talked about how God moves from the spirit to the natural, manifesting kingdom power, how heaven invades earth, how beings from that realm have come into our realm, and how people from this realm have been able to see into the other realm, proving again that there are two realms, the natural realm and the spiritual realm, but also proving that these two realms are not totally isolated from one another. That begs a question for me. If people can see back and forth, if people can go back and forth, if God can move from there to here and manifest his power, begs the question to my heart, is there a way? Is there a way that we in this realm can cross that divide, can reach beyond the veil, can reach into the heavenlies and lay hold of the power of the heavenlies and bring it back to this realm so that God's power is manifest in our lives? I believe we can. Look with me at Mark chapter 5 this morning, a very familiar passage of Scripture. And I believe in this chapter, in this passage, we see exactly that thing happening. Mark chapter 5. Verse 25. A woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse, after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. Let me just stop right there. She heard about Jesus. First of all, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This woman is going to have faith to be healed by Jesus. That tells me that she heard something specific about Jesus, that Jesus is a healer, that Jesus can make her well. And therefore, she believes what she's heard. Where is she hearing? Where is she getting this news? Again, as I understand it, faith comes from the Lord himself. Faith comes to us when the Holy Spirit speaks to us and reveals to us who Jesus is and what he can do in our lives. So I'm convinced that what she's actually heard, yes, she may have heard a literal voice. She may have heard a natural person speaking to her. How many of you understand when you witness to somebody about Jesus, two things are going on. You're talking to their natural ear. But as you're talking to their natural ear, the Holy Spirit is speaking to their heart. Okay? Because listen, nobody will ever get saved just because you talk to them. They will only get saved when the Holy Spirit reveals to them that what you've said is the truth. So it takes the Holy Spirit speaking to our heart to ultimately bring faith. And so I believe this woman has heard by the Holy Spirit that Jesus is able to heal her and will heal her if she will just believe. Let's continue to read. She came into the crowd behind him and touched his cloak, for she thought, verse 28, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched me? His disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me? He looked around to see the woman who had done this, but the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Watch what happens in this story. The Holy Spirit speaks to this woman's heart. When God speaks to us by the Spirit, He is inviting us into a relationship with Him. How many of you know that's what faith is? Faith is a relationship with God. And when God speaks to us by the Spirit, He's inviting us to believe what He can do in our lives. He speaks to this woman. Faith comes to her heart. She demonstrates her faith in two ways. First thing that she does is she presses into that crowd in order to get to Jesus to touch the hem of His garment. Now listen, this woman has had a bleeding disorder for 12 years. From the Jewish perspective, she is ceremonially unclean. And it is against the Jewish law for her to be out in public in this condition. If she's reported to the authorities, they can punish her. And depending on how severe they think her crime has been, they can actually have her put to death for being out in public as she has. And yet she is still willing to go out into public in order to get to Jesus and receive the healing she believes He has for her. And then the next verse says, my translation said, for she thought, literally it says, she was saying to herself, she's saying something. If I can just touch the hem of His garment, I will get well. Faith is demonstrated by our words and by our actions. And she's got both. She's demonstrating the faith that she has in Jesus in order to make her well. She presses through the crowd, touches the hem of His garment. Wait a minute. You and I understand there is no healing power in that cloth. Okay? There's no healing power in that cloth, but there's healing power in Jesus. There's healing power in Jesus. And so once again, two things are happening. When she reaches and touches the hem of the garment, her hand touches the garment, but her faith touches the heart of the Lord. And when her faith touches Jesus, power is released from Jesus. That faith becomes the conduit through which that power flows into her body in order to make her well. What has she done? She has reached across the divide. She has reached from the natural into the spiritual. She's laid hold of the power of the kingdom of God that dwells in the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the way, is the king of the kingdom. Okay? And oh, by the way, how many of you understand that Jesus, He's God's representative on earth. Jesus is heaven on earth. And when she touches Jesus, she has touched heaven. And the power of heaven flows into her body and makes her well. We're talking about how God intervenes in our lives here. What more perfect picture is there of God's desire and will and ability to intervene in our lives than the Christmas story, for heaven's sake? When God becomes flesh, steps into time and space, becomes one of us in order to save us all. The Spirit moves into the natural in order to change it and make it like heaven. And so this woman exercises faith and by faith reaches across the divide into the spirit realm and lays hold of kingdom power there that comes back into her body and makes her well. Go back over to Matthew chapter 19, chapter 16 real quick. We're going to end where we started. Matthew chapter 16 verse 19. Jesus, speaking to His disciples, says this in verse 19, I will give you, and again, this is all the church. This is all of them. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Please look, and we'll look at this further next week. But please look at what Jesus has just told Peter. He says, Peter, I'm going to give you the keys. We said keys represent access. They represent understanding. They represent authority. He says, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And I'm going to show you how you can contact heaven in order to make earth like heaven. I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven so that whatever you see in the heavenlies, you can do it in the earthly. I'm going to show you how to bring heaven to earth. And faith, brother and sister, is one of those kingdom keys. Faith is a key that unlocks the power of the kingdom of God and brings it into this realm so that we can experience God's will in earth, even as it is in heaven. Next week, we're going to talk about some more kingdom keys, because there are others, ways that we can unlock the power of heaven so that it changes our lives here in the earth. And Father, we thank you today that you've given us the Word of God and the Spirit of God that we might know these things. I pray, Father, that we could be like this precious woman that we read about in Mark chapter 5, who would dare to believe that the impossible is possible, because nothing is impossible for you. And I pray, Father, you would teach us how to use the keys of the kingdom to unlock the mysteries and the power of your kingdom into this earth so that your will can be done in earth even as it is in heaven. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.